All right, this morning, Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. As we attempt to finish out this chapter, remember the second section of Daniel began with chapter 7. Chapter 7 to 12 are the visions of Daniel. We've seen the vision of the four beasts in chapter 7, the vision of the ram and goat in chapter 8, and now in chapter 9, it tells us that Daniel was reading through Jeremiah and his prophecies. And in chapters 25 and 29 of Jeremiah, he reads that God had said ahead of time that God would take the children of Israel, God's people, and they would be held captive for 70 years in Babylon. After which, of course, it also told him that Babylon and the Medo-Persian government would also suffer judgment. But Daniel figures that it's about the 70-year period, and just as God said in Jeremiah 29 that God would cause His Spirit to come upon them, that they would begin to pray. And so Jeremiah, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, begins to pray. And last time we studied verses 3 to 19, we studied Daniel's prayer to God. And it is interesting, if you ever want to read what it's like to be under the inspiration of God's Spirit to pray, no complaints in his prayer, didn't blame God for anything, but acknowledged that God is right in all that he does, in all of his judgments, in all the things that he does, and that he and the children of Israel were the ones who had sinned. And it is interesting, and it is always this way in the Bible, that when a person prays and they are under the inspiration of God's Spirit, their prayer is motivated for the sake of the Lord, not for them. In other words, Daniel was aware and conscious of the fact that it was God's name that they carried. It was the Lord that they represented. And so he ends his prayer by saying, "Lord, for your sake and for your name's sake, deliver us." It was none of this, "I'm asking mercy because I want out of this," or "I want to be free," or "I want to go back home." Of course they did, but that's not what his prayer said. It was the acknowledgement that they had sinned and that they represented him. And to forgive him, to forgive them, because it was God who was full of mercy and forgiveness. And it was for the sake of the Lord and for his name's sake that he returned his people and that they repent of their sins. It's very interesting to see that, and as we move further into Romans chapter 8, we'll see that that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to inspire us to pray, because we don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray. And so it's kind of interesting to see what it's like when the Holy Spirit knows what the problem is. The Holy Spirit knows why people need to repent, and it's not for their sake only, it's for the Lord's sake that we walk with Him and properly represent Him. But in verse 20 for today, one of the most fascinating sections of Scripture in the Bible as far as prophecy is concerned. Now remember, the Old Testament is made up of mostly history and prophecy. And this is one of the most tremendous pieces of Scripture as far as prophecy goes in all of the Bible. It's known in theological terms as the 70 weeks of Daniel. The literal translation is 77s. There's no word week. There's no word days. It's just the word 70 and the word 7. It's 77s or 490. And it's interpreted as years, as we'll see in a moment. So in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, while he's still praying, it is interesting that as he's confessing his sin and as he's asking the Lord to move for the Lord's sake, not for the people's sake, but for the Lord's sake, he says, "Now while I was speaking, interceding, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petitions before Yahweh my God for the holy mountain of my God. And while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering or sacrifice, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What is interesting, after all these years, Daniel still kept God's law. There were no evening offerings. There were no evening sacrifices. They're in Babylon. They hadn't sacrificed since they left 70 years earlier and was taken captive. But Daniel still kept those hours in his heart. He still turned to the Lord at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right during the evening offering and evening sacrifices, in order to turn to the Lord, whether it be in prayer or read scripture or whatever he did. He still kept it all these years, even though there was no official ceremony. And what is interesting is that Gabriel is one of two angels presented to us in Scripture and actually given names, Gabriel and Michael. And we'll see Michael, the archangel, a little later. But Gabriel, and remember, Gabriel's the one who came to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, and Mary in Luke chapter 1, concerning the birth of Christ. Gabriel seems to be the messenger, and Michael seems to be in charge over the affairs of the nation Israel, as far as war and battle and that type of thing. We'll see that later on. So while he's praying this prayer, Gabriel is sent from the throne of God swiftly and reached him at the time of the evening's offering or sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you understanding in discernment. That's how it literally reads. The word skill is the word understanding, and the word understanding is the word discernment in Hebrew. I'm going to give you understanding, or the ability to discern spiritual things. Now, right then and there, that tells us what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal the spiritual things of God to a person. You cannot go to the library and find out the spiritual things of God. You can find out information and facts, but it takes God's Spirit to open up a person's heart and mind. If He does not open up your heart and mind, you will not understand. Gabriel came and gave him the understanding for discernment. Verse 23, at the beginning of your petitions, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. So as soon as you started praying, God sent me to you. For you are greatly beloved. Literally, you are the object of God's love. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Literally, discern what you see. And that would be this vision. Verse 24, very important verse in the Bible. 77s have been determined. Literal translation. 77s have been determined. The word weeks is an interpretation. There is no word weeks. It's just 77s. The sevens is plural, so it's a very special number, and it means 490. When you go 70 times 7, that's 490. It means 490-something. 77s, and secondly, notice, have been determined. This is a done deal. What Gabriel is showing Daniel is something that God has already determined that's going to happen. You can't change it. What is he doing to Daniel? He's not only showing him the future, but he's also relaying to Daniel that he serves the God that's in charge of everything. God's already determined everything. You can't change anything. 77s have been determined for your people and for your holy city. So who is this concerning? Is it the church? Is it the Gentiles? Is it the Jews? What is it? For your people, this would be the Jews, and for the holy city. This is prophecy concerning Jews that have already been determined. You cannot apply this to the church. It's for the Jews. Here are the list of things which have been determined for this 77s or 490. To end the transgression. This whole sin problem is going to come to an end at 490, whatever this 490 is. Secondly, to make an end of sins. Thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That is, God's people are finally going to be joined with God and experience their reconciliation. To bring in everlasting righteousness. So he's going to put an end to sin and bring in righteousness. Next, to seal up vision and prophecy. The word seal up is the same Hebrew as to make an end of sins. To make an end of prophecies and visions. The end. And lastly, to anoint the Holy of Holies. The term most holy in Hebrew is the term Holy of Holies. So, you put all this together and you come to the conclusion, as we will see in a moment, that whenever the end of this 490 period is, the 77s, is that God is going to put an end to sin. He is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up and end visions and prophecy. And he's going to anoint the Holy of Holies. That's none other than the second coming of Jesus Christ. So at the end of this 490, as we'll see, 490-year period, 77s, will usher in the end of sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand." So here's the explanation of the 77s. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That would be 70, there would be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So there's two segments. One is 7 sevens or 49, then another segment of 62 sevens, putting it a combination of 69 sevens. But those 69 sevens are broken up into two segments. The first 7 sevens or 49 years is the time from the time the command went forth to rebuild the temple. It took 49 years of troublesome times for them to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They had trouble from the get-go. And it took them 49 years. So, we have to understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. When was that? That was March 14th, 445 B.C. March 14th, 445 B.C., in Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes gave the command for the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. That was the command. And he wrote it in a declaration, and it went out. So from March 14th, 445 B.C., you can count 490 years. And if you go 69 sevens, you've got 483 years. So 69 sevens until the Prince, the Messiah, comes. And then there'll be another seven period. that we'll see is the tribulation period before the second coming of Christ. Now notice this. Again, verse 25, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. And by the way, the word Messiah in Hebrew, Mashiach, that is the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek word Christos for Christ. Because that's what Christ means, Messiah. Except Christos means anointed. Messiah means anointed also. They both mean the same thing. Mashiach is just a transliteration of the Hebrew word, Mashiach, Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Anointed. Christ is the anointing of God, come in human form. So, from the command, March 14th, 445 B.C., until the coming of the prince are 69 sevens, or 483 years. So he says there will be seven sevens, that's the 49 years of the rebuilding of the temple, and then 62 sevens after the 49 years, which gives you 69 sevens or 483 years. So from the time the command was given until Messiah comes is 483 years. Now, the street, literally the plaza, shall be built again, and the moat, even in troublesome times. That's the 49. That's the seven sevens, the 49 years. They were built in troublesome times. Nehemiah is a tremendous book to read. It has been a comfort to me for the last few weeks to realize that when God moves you in a certain direction, and you think you've been in bondage for 70 years and God's finally going to return us back. This is all a work of God to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and the wall. But the thing is, now God has it planned that they're going to do it in troublesome times, is that the Gentiles and the non-believers around them are going to give them such a bad time, it's going to take them 49 years to do it. He even came to a point where they stopped building. They were so discouraged and fed up with all the troublesome times that they just stopped. So the first seven sevens, the plaza will be built again and the moat even in troublesome times. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. So at the 69 sevens, Messiah is going to be cut off. So, in 483 years, Messiah will be cut off from the first time the command was given for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And again, the term determined shows that God has already appointed this to happen. Can't change it. Now, here's the amazing thing about this prophecy. If you use the prophetic calendar of 360 days, which was the calendar in effect in the Mesopotamian times and in Daniel's time. The 365-day calendar was brought into effect by the Romans. We're talking about what is called the prophet's calendar or the prophetic calendar of 360-day years. If you count from March 14th, 445 B.C., and you count out 69 sevens or 483 years, you have April 6th, 32 A.D. The day, the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, that was exactly 483 years after March 14th, 445 B.C. April 6th, 32 A.D. And it's interesting, too, because in 32 A.D., it's the only week where they had two Sabbaths back-to-back. which is important to understand about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is because there was one Sabbath for the Passover and one normal Sabbath on Saturday, which means the Passover Sabbath was Friday and the normal Sabbath was Saturday. So Jesus was crucified on Thursday. Wednesday night, he celebrated the Passover meal with the disciples, and he was crucified on Thursday, and they had to take him down off the cross before 6 o'clock Thursday evening because of the Sabbath. So there was a Friday Sabbath in 32 AD for the Passover, and then there was a Saturday Sabbath for the normal weekly Sabbath. So two Sabbaths in a row, which means the women could had to prepare their ointments ahead of time prior to going through to the tomb, but they also could not go to the tomb to see where they had laid Jesus until Sunday. Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, too late, too dark. They waited till daylight Sunday morning to go to the tomb. And on Sunday, he rose from the dead. That was the third day. So if you go his crucifixion on Thursday that he died, you go Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, and Saturday to Sunday, that's the third day. What we celebrate as Good Friday, because the normal Christian celebration is that on Friday, Jesus was crucified. No, he couldn't be, because that would make Sunday the second day. He rose the third day. And in 32 AD, that Passover week, there were two Sabbaths back to back, Friday and Saturday. It's kind of interesting. But if you hold your place and turn with me to Luke chapter 19 for a moment. Luke chapter 19. Here's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19 at verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. This is what we know as Palm Sunday. He drew near on the donkey. He's about ready to ride into Jerusalem. And he's up on the hill now, ready to descend down into the city. And as he looks over the city, he weeps over the city, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day," the Greek text has the definite article with the word day. It's literally, "If you had known in the day of you this." That's how the Greek reads. It puts the pronoun way at the end. For this day, the word this is way at the end. It literally reads, "If you had known in the day of you this." The definite article is with the word day, showing that there is a specific day that was theirs. And they should have known about the day. Not about him, but about the day itself. The reason why is because they should have known that from March 14th, 445 BC, 483 years, which is 173,880 days, to the day Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He said, basically, Jesus is saying, "This is your day. This is the day, folks. 173,880 days. Today." "The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children." And he goes on to talk about the destruction that took place in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general rides in to destroy Jerusalem. He weeps over it and basically says, I gave it to you to the day. It's hidden from you. You should be waiting at the entrance of the city saying, "Whoever rides in today is him, the prince, the Messiah. Because it's been 173,880 days. They wouldn't. It's hidden from them. Instead, there'll be destruction. Back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and says, after the 62 sevens, as 483 years, or 173,880 days, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, the end of it shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 19. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So God says, hey, I got this all planned out to the day. And he's showing Daniel. First there'll be seven sevens. That's the 49 years of the rebuilding of the city and the wall. And then there'll be another 62 sevens. And then at the end of those 69 sevens, Messiah is going to be cut off. And the city is going to be destroyed. God's going to bring judgment. And it's been determined ahead of time. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's this prince that is coming, who is the prince of the people, who is none other than Antichrist. So remember, we've got 69 sevens. We got one more seven to go. And here's the last seven. These don't have to be in order. Go ahead. Yes.
I'm confused. Where the 69 sevens come from? There are 62 sevens.
And seven sevens before that.
Thank you.
There's seven sevens and there's 62 sevens, and the 62 and the seven are 69 sevens. The 69 sevens are broken up into two segments of seven and 62.
Also, I guess I got confused with the 49.
40,
seven
times seven, yes.
Years, right?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay.
What do you mean by being destroyed by flood?
Well, that's the flood of the armies coming in. When Rome, and exactly what happened, they encircled the city, they cut off their food supply, and then they just stormed the city. Burned it, killed the women, children, people, everything. So verse 27 says, then he, that is the prince of the people, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, that is the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Because remember, in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is going to come into Jerusalem and help the Jews rebuild their temple and help them to begin to sacrifice again. But in the middle of the tribulation period, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he is going to stop the sacrifices and the offerings. And he's going to set up his image in the Holy of Holies. And that's when he's going around helping everybody, making peace with people, and then he's going to turn on them after he's got everybody under his control. He's going to make a covenant for 7 years. In the middle of the week, in the middle of the sevens, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, here's our word again, is poured out on the desolate or the destroyer. So it is interesting that we've got three segments of sevens. We have seven sevens, that's the 49-year period of the rebuilding of the temple. We have 62 sevens, which are to follow the 49 years, which take us right up to the very day in which Jesus enters into Jerusalem, 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 B.C. Then there's another seven sevens, which are to come. And that is when Antichrist will come, and he will make a covenant and bring the world under his control, the world's economic, political, and religious systems under his control. And then he will turn on them 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. Of course, God brings the most destructive judgments upon the earth. And then at the end of that seven, that would make 70 sevens. At the end of a 490-year period will be the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He will usher in all the things in verse 24. To put an end to transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to end vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Now the Holy of Holies, remember, is where the Antichrist is going to come and set up His image. So He's going to come and He's going to anoint and He's going to cleanse the Holy of Holies. And of course, the Lord is going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And it's going to be, the Holy of Holies is going to be cleared of the image of the Antichrist, and God's sanctuary, the temple there in Jerusalem, is going to be set up again. For the entire process, Jewish process, there will be Jews serving Messiah in Jerusalem. When Jesus comes at His second coming, there will be Jews as who will be assisting Him, which is why during the tribulation period, not now, but during the tribulation period, the Jews will return to Jerusalem, to Israel. They will return there because when Jesus comes and sets His foot down on the Mount of Olives and sets up headquarters in Jerusalem, the Jews will go back to serving Him just like they did in the Old Testament, just like they were supposed to do in the New Testament. But because of the judgment that we read in Luke chapter 19, that's been taken away from them and given to the Gentiles until His second coming. But it is interesting, you say, well, what about us? We also will be serving throughout the world. We will not be serving directly in Jerusalem. That is for the believing Jews within the church. But we will be elsewhere. And the world will still function. There will just be no Satan. Remember what Revelation tells us, is that Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so the Lord's going to set up His governmental system, His kingdom here on the earth. It'll be a temporary thing, as temporary as 1,000 years can be. And we are going to serve with Him throughout the world, various functions, whatever it might be. I might be the gardener for the Mount of Olives or something. God is going to set up His kingdom, and we're going to serve with Him. And so at the end of the 77s, at the 490-year period, the Lord will come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's... I guess we're finished. Yes, go ahead.
Does it really say how much time between the Lord's death and...
No. Between the 69 sevens and the last sevens, it gives no time frame.
Does it say anything about there's a pause? You know what I mean?
No. But what is interesting here, if you notice in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 26, that the Messiah shall be cut off. And it's not just, it doesn't say die or leave, but it is interesting, the Hebrew word for cut off, which means that the time frame of the 69-7 stops. When Messiah is cut off, then there's a time frame before Messiah resumes again. And that would be after the last seven sevens. So the Hebrew word for cut off is very significant in understanding why at the end of the 69-7s that there is a break. Because that's what the word cutoff means. There's a time cutoff when Messiah has been crucified. Between the time He has been crucified and the time of His second coming, there is a time period there where that does not resume again until Antichrist is introduced. When Antichrist is introduced, the clock starts again. For whatever God's And the only thing I can do, and I can just piece Scripture together for you and give you speculation. But the only thing that I can do by way of speculation, remember Jesus said that He was going to come back again for His church, and that no man knows the time or the hour, not even the Son of Man knows the time or the hour. And the only thing I can speculate again, this is just a speculation, is that the reason that God didn't give the time frame from the time Messiah is cut off and then the last 7-year period is because we would have calculated that. We're supposed to be ready at any moment. If we would have said, hey, we got 13 more years, no big deal, we can go do what we want to do, rather than taking heed to the message of Scripture of readiness. Be ready at any time. If we knew when He was coming back, if we were able to calculate, we'd say, well, I got plenty of time to go out in the world and do what I want to do, or I really don't have to be ready for the Lord's return because we got it all figured out. You know, He's coming May 31st, you know, some year. Lord's decided to come on Bill's birthday and take the church home. So we got plenty of time, right? No big deal. So the expectation and urgency would be gone from God's people. And that's just speculation from what we're given in Scripture. But for whatever reason, God has ordained it and determined that from the time the Messiah was cut off until Antichrist is introduced and it begins that 7-year period, is that God has specifically planned not to tell people how long that time is going to be. Because He has a reason for it.